Hello, there we go. Come on back together. Chatty, chatty. Fish on. All right. Let's pray and get into the word here, wherever that might take us. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the life that's in the word. Thank you, Lord, for the stirring of our hearts, the calling of us into deeper places today. I pray, God, that as I open my mouth, Lord, that you would fill it with your words. That, Lord, out of the depths of what is inside me, God, I would speak from that place. And Lord, I just trust you as I'm stepping into deep waters here. Just trust you for navigation. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it's actually, I guess I could say it this way. A few weeks ago, we were down in Sterling doing some fishing, and the river was so high that when you stepped off the bank, you didn't know how deep it actually was going to be. Like, I fell in a couple times, and a couple times I stepped in, and the water went over the waders, you know, things like that. It's like, oh, man. And that is not very comfortable. Once I saw Eric's legs straight up in the air. no, but, you know, we all like to be comfortable to a degree, right? Like, water that's only this deep, that the current's not running real hard, it's like, not that big a deal. But when you hit water that's like this and the current's going, whew, like, we saw this lady. I'm not here to tell you fishing stories, but we saw this lady and her husband. I don't remember who was with me, but it probably was Luke, but this man told me that he and his wife were down fishing, and he watched his wife, like, float down the river because she fell in. He's like, it's more dangerous than you think, you know, like, he goes, I couldn't do anything. There she went, blah, blah, you know. Anyway, I won't tell you what I was thinking, but it wasn't mean. I just don't want to tell you. We are going to go to Matthew chapter 17 at some point here. I'm just kind of wading through what I'm sensing and feeling in my spirit. We had the blessing of being able to go to a conference this weekend. And I want to tell you this. It was the best, most profound conference I've been to in Alaska in a very long time. There were some real amazing shifts that we saw and felt and heard. There were some things that took place. If you don't know, it was Dutch and Tim Sheets were here and Chuck Pierce. And it was at Unite Church, formerly Abbott Loop. It was just super powerful. But there were so many things. Jody and I were talking about this morning. Sometimes, you know, it's like a fire hydrant's been opened and you just kind of try to jump and open your mouth and hope you can hit some of it in there. I'm the guy that I don't take notes because I'll write something awesome down and miss something profound and I just can't do that. So I'm just like, I try to take it all in and open my mouth and just hope something stays, you know, and get the course or the conference later. So yesterday was probably yesterday morning. Everything kind of built. We saw something shift yesterday morning, and there was a declaration, a prophetic declaration made. I don't remember if it was Dutch or who. There were so many people that were sharing and speaking. I couldn't tell you exactly who was the first person to say it. I believe it was Dutch. But anyway, the word was, the ending of an era, an old era, and the beginning of a new apostolic season or a new apostolic time, era, okay, which actually is the word ion. Yeah, I could preach this right now, but I'm not going to. And then later, I was with Sage and making goo-goo eyes at her somewhere and received a phone call which broke my eye contact with her. If you can't tell, I am super in love with my wife. I'm sorry if that makes you uncomfortable, but yeah, I'm really not. Actually, teenagers, learn something. Love the one that God puts you with. And yeah. And these eyes of the teenagers are like, dude, shut up. Leave me alone. Phone call. So I get a phone call. And it's my friend Jody. And Jody shares something with me that kind of almost stopped me in my tracks. And it didn't just stop me because of the news, though it was huge. It stopped me because my heart, like, leapt. Because I recognized the word. And what it was Dick Benjamin passed away yesterday. If you guys didn't know, I apologize if you're hearing this for the first time and that's the way you heard it. Probably not the most eloquent way to say it. And listen, hear my heart when I say this. I am not saying anything was negative or bad or anything like that. It was the closing of a chapter and the opening of a new chapter. And the truth is, the Lord, here's what the Lord began to speak to me about this, is recognizing that the dreams and the heartbeat of those who have either gone on before us, those who are currently alive, are still the same dreams and heartbeat that God produced from the beginning of time in the hearts of men and women everywhere. And so, as God spoke even to Abraham and said, your descendants will fill the earth, as the, you know, you couldn't count them. They're like the sand of the seashore. They're innumerable. That's you and I. And so the dreams that God put in the hearts of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth continue on to today. And watching men like, whether it's Dick Benjamin or someone like Billy Graham or whatever, the dreams that God put in their heart, we're the continuation of those dreams. We have to learn to really move out of the selfish desires that we often have to fulfill the dreams that we see as our own, though they're okay to have dreams. I'm not saying you shouldn't dream, you should, but it's a bigger picture than just what's going on with you. The fulfillment of your dreams and your desires are linked in to the fulfillment of the ultimate dream and desire that God put in place. Now listen to this. I heard yesterday, I think, again, I think it was Dutch said, he was talking about dreams, and he said, the dream for America has become, these are not his words, God's dream for America has become perverted in a sense. And what I mean by that is America's dream is to get a motorhome and go see the Grand Canyon and retire. And we call it the American dream to have a white picket fence, 2.5 kids, and a Labrador retriever. Anyway, but that was not the original dream that God put in place for America to fulfill. And so if the enemy can come in and get the focus of a dream in the wrong place, it becomes, when I use the word perverted, I'm not talking about like pornography perverted. I'm talking about something that looks different. It's distorted from what its original plan was. That's what perverted is. So when the enemy can pervert the dreams that God put inside of his people, he can cause us to become very self-focused, very self-driven, and very very much about fulfilling what we think we're supposed to be doing and not worrying about the next generation or the generation that went before us or really trying to tie together all of it inclusive. last week, I shared with you about, I really contrasted the life of Saul and Elijah, and how when Saul made the mistake he made, God removed him from position and brought David into that position, and Saul actually ended up despising and hating David and didn't look at it as an opportunity to be able to father the next generation. He rejected it. Where Elijah, when he made his mistake of running from Jezebel and being scared and all the different things that we talked about, God also told him, I am now replacing you with Elisha. Elijah looked at it as an opportunity to step in as a father and father the next generation of sons, and that would carry on. And later we read in Malachi, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, in fact, I believe it's Malachi 4:6, he says, unless the hearts of the fathers are turned to the hearts of the children, I will send a curse upon the earth. And he actually said that, he said it this way, I am sending the spirit of Elijah to go forth, and unless the hearts of the father are turned to the hearts of the children, I will send a curse upon the earth. He used the life of Elijah, who said yes to being a father to the next generation, even in the midst of his own mistakes, failures, and downfalls. He said, yes, I know that my life is worthy to be used to cultivate the next generation, and I will father that generation. God used him as a perfect example of what fathering the next generation is. Now, here's where Matthew chapter 17 comes in. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 17. We'll read it. I may paraphrase a little, or I may not. I don't know. I'm going to read it out of the New King James because that's what's in front of me. Sorry, I'm just... I'm not sorry for this. I hate that I say sorry all the time. Before we go to Matthew 17, I want to go to Matthew 17, but first I feel like we need to open to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Probably turn there before I... Deuteronomy chapter 34. You'll understand why I'm sharing this with you as soon as we turn back to Matthew 17. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, it says this, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and south of the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you see that? This is the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Paraphrase really quick. Hebrews 11. If you read Hebrews 11, it said, these all died, never seeing the fulfillment of the word, yet believing, right? Believing that you and I and all those who went before us and all those who will come after us are actually the fulfillment of the word that they received from God. It was accounted to them as faith. Because they had a bigger picture than just their own generation. We need to break out of this my generation, me thoughts, and begin to see what God wants to do in an entire generation. If you're alive today, you're part of the generation of today. I am honestly kind of up to here with like how many generations are there? Like X, Y, Z, millennial, whatever, I don't even know, like, what they're called anymore. What is the generation alive today? Anybody know? Us, yeah. Like, are you the Zers or something? No, I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't know anymore. Because, like, you had the baby boomers. And then you had me. And that was good enough. After that, I don't even know. Like, I'm playing. But I really believe that if you are alive today, you are part of any generation. When I say the generation, I'm talking about you. So, let's finish reading. That I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. This is what he said this to Moses. I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Y'all know why he wasn't able to cross over, right? If you don't know, it's okay. I'm not like you don't necessarily need to know. But here's why. He misrepresented God. God told him to speak to a rock, and he struck the rock instead. And God said, I never told you to hit that rock. I told you to speak to it. But Moses got mad because the people were being crazy. So he said, you know what? Whack! Water come out! And God was like, I didn't tell you to get mad and crazy. I told you to speak to the rock. Right? So then at that point, God said, Moses, you so like misrepresented me and messed up. You're not going to be the one that takes the Israelites over into the promised land. I've chosen another. So he messed up, right? And Moses, again, didn't go, I hate Joshua. I don't like him. Because Joshua was the one who Moses ended up becoming the spiritual father to. In fact, you see where Moses goes into the tent of meeting and he's meeting with God, and all the people would come out of their tents and watch Moses, and they'd watch the Spirit of God come down upon the tent that Moses was in, and Moses would take Joshua in with him, and when Moses would leave to go share with the people, it says that Joshua would actually stay in the tent, and like he was, yeah, like, ah, later Moses, ah. Whatever, that's not really, that's probably not, if you saw the movie, that's probably not how it went. You guys, this is your teenager's fault. This happens to me every time you people stay in here. I'm thankful you're in here, but something gets pulled out of me and I can't help it. Okay, it is the kid in me. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him. The Lord buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day, because the Lord buried him. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Listen to this. His eyes were not dim. If you read it out of the New Living, it says this. His eyes were perfectly clear, and he was as strong as he was as a young man. That's like old man strength right there. That's a real thing. He was 120 years old. Like, and yet, his eyes were not dim. In other words, he didn't need glasses. No, that's not really what that means. His eyes were not dim, and he was not lacking strength. So it's as if he just went to sleep. God picked him up, carried him to where he was going to bury him. This movie plays in my mind when I see this, and maybe it shouldn't, but I just see the Lord taking such gentle care with taking Moses. And whether God took a shovel and dug a hole, whatever, that's, again, the way it plays out in my mind. It's probably not the way it actually happened. But I just see God gently taking Moses and laying him to rest. Right? Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he's like, let's go to heaven, Moses. I don't know. Anyway, I know he said he buried him, but he left his body there and said, come on, Moses, let's go. Anyway. And verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. This is my favorite verse right now in the whole Bible, I think. Verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Listen, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. What are we missing out on because we refuse to lay our hands on the next generation because we want ours? What if Moses would have said, this isn't fair. I did all the work. I did all the heavy lifting. I'm the one that went to Egypt. I'm the one that waited all these years in the desert. I'm the one that led. I'm the one that heard from God. I saw the burning bush. I got the law. What do you mean I don't get to go? You shouldn't talk to God this way, by the way. Yeah, if you need to, go for it. But I'm telling you, though, this is what's really in our hearts often, though. What about me? What about mine? What about the price I paid? What do you mean next generation? What, am I old? That's coming out of a heart right there. I think that's, because I ain't old, y'all. Oh. So I know I'm bouncing everywhere, sort of. But I heard somebody recently call somebody else old timer. And as it was kind of like a passing thing, hey, how you doing, old timer? And I saw the guy turn around and go, old timer? Like, I will twist you like a pretzel and pull you through a knot hole backwards, boy. Just in case you ever get the notion to call me old-timer. Just letting you know beforehand. All right, let's go back to Matthew 17. Now you understand why I did that. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, he took James, and he took John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Listen. Not Elisha, not Joshua. Moses and Elijah showed up in the midst of Jesus being transfigured into... I mean, like, don't just, like, glaze over this story. Think about what you just read. There's, I think it's the King James says, his clothes were whiter than any launderer could make them. Like, you could have come up with a better terminology than that, but, like, there's just no there's no wording for what actually took place in the right in front of their eyes. Jesus is not only transformed, it says he is transfigured. Different word. Don't ask me what it means. He was transfigured completely. He looked like a whole nother figure than what he did before, right in front of them. Can I tell you this? Peter, James, and John didn't look and go, Moses struck the rock instead of spoke to it, and Elijah ran from Jezebel. What are they doing here? Can I tell you why? Because it's not about what's in the middle of your story that matters. It's about how you end that really makes the difference. Was Elijah and Moses there because Elijah represented the fiery prophet and Moses represented the law and Jesus was the fulfillment of both? Maybe, and that's good. Or was it that Jesus was bringing with him three spiritual sons and he needed three fathers to be present to be able to reverse the curse of Malachi that said, I'm turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, and these are my spiritual fathers to these spiritual sons, and I'm transforming the earth, removing the curse, and launching something into place. Listen, these three men, Peter, James, and John, are part of just a small handful of men that are about to be handed the New Testament church to be transformed. Do you know that? You don't know this, but maybe you do. John chapter 3, verse 34 says, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Now, the one who was given the Spirit without measure is given a bunch of men with issues and said, I want you to take them and have them transform the face of the earth. And Jesus is like, yes. So he takes these men and, right, except for maybe Judas, but he takes the rest of them and he says, now you are men with issues, but I'm going to see you transformed as your spiritual father into the sons that are going to transform the entire earth. So stop worrying about the issues that are in your life and begin to recognize that you are the answer for the dream that God has in this country. I don't know if you're excited, but I am a little bit. So as I'm sitting in this conference this weekend, I felt this shift in my heart, in my spirit, to begin to not just recognize the, you know, who I am, and that's powerful and important, and I have to know that I'm loved. I have to know that how he sees me. I have to know that it's not about what I do that makes me who I am. It's about what he said and the adoption as a son that makes me who I am. Before I can recognize that the dream that's in my heart is so much bigger than me. Can I confess something to you? Even if you said no, I'd talk to you, Steve. So, I know, right? So it is really hard when you know your own heart and you know that, like, I've lived for years wanting to fulfill the dreams and desires in my own heart. And that's okay, but something happened to me this weekend. I saw a shifting happen in my heart that said, it's bigger than you. Right? Come on, Janoa. I know you heard that. It's bigger than you. Can I tell you this? I've been a part of a lot of different conferences in Anchorage and in a lot of different places, but in Alaska. And I have to be honest. Sometimes I struggle just a little with feeling like we inadvertently put up walls and separate each other based upon whether you are native, whether you are, typically that's the big one for me that I see is, and this, it's a lie from the enemy, but it happens to me often when I go to these conferences, I begin to feel like, am I not important? Am I, although I am, I think, quarter Apache Indian, but I struggle with this idea that, like, is God looking down going, I want to take the First Nations people and that's my people and those are the ones I'm going to do something with. And we end up causing sometimes this thing that separates. And again, I don't think anybody ever intends to, But the enemy comes in and begins to twist it and make people feel one way or the other. Either I'm the most important or I'm not important at all. Yeah. And that was another thing I saw break and shift in this conference that was very different. There was, I'm not saying the enemy wasn't there trying to do those things, but I felt in my spirit the whole time I was there, I never felt this separation or these walls that went up and said, unless you're this or you're that or you're, and I'm watching like Samoans dance, and I'm watching people from all over Alaska doing these different dances and these different things. I'm watching black people, white people, whatever color people there are in the world, yellow, green, white, blue, whatever they are. I think it's stupid that we separate each other by our color of our skin, but I saw people that had their hearts on fire for the things of God being set free to be exactly who they were. Yeah. And so I'm talking to this man who happened to be a native man who was part of the worship team. And he began to share with me the desires and the dreams that God put in his heart that were so opposite of what he's been doing for the last 30 some years. And the Lord is sending him. He said, this conference, the Lord gave me a download of what it looks like to have small churches, what it looks like to go into villages. Anyway, he had this whole thing he laid out for me. And my encouragement was, I want to be a part of this. I want to join. I want to go. I want to do it. You know, let's go, right? Like, not like I want to leave and go to a village, but I just want to like join my heart with it. I want to do whatever I can do to help you fulfill what God put in your heart, because the dream was not his. He actually said, I remember my dad talking about this very thing in the village that I grew up in. And I couldn't tell you I'm terrible at geography, but what the name of the village was. He was trying, I couldn't even tell you where it was at in Alaska, but somewhere. But he hadn't been back there since 1982. This is what he told me about that village. He said, it used to be called Little Chicago. He said, the last time I was there, there was a mass murder he said, I haven't been there. I think he said 82 or some. I don't know. I could be wrong about that. But I know it had been a long time since he had been there. And the Lord rekindled a dream that probably was not his father's. It was probably not his father's father's dream. It was probably his father's 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 dream that God put in the heart of someone somewhere that said, I want to use you as a catalyst to transform this region. And out of this transformation, I want to begin to see things flourish and blow up. Right? So what happens if each one of us grabs a hold of a desire that God has to transform the region, not only that we live in, but maybe that we feel called to? Like, I know people, and you know people, that are in different places, whether it's the Philippines or China or Africa or whatever, that the Lord called them to come and join in with the dream that God has over the region that they're called to live in. Not because necessarily they live there or they don't, but because their hearts are linking together. The Lord, I found myself crying several times this weekend, and I was a Marine, so I don't cry. I just, my eyes sweat. I just made that up. I like it. I'm playing. But I'm sitting there and I'm hearing the heartbeat of God for Alaska, and I kept feeling myself being pulled into that heartbeat, like a desire to see transformation and change in Alaska. Not because it came through me, not because it came through this house, not because it came through anything that I've touched or been a part of, but because it's the heart of God. And I'm like, yes, I'll do anything I can to be a part of this. I don't have to touch it. I don't have to be heard. I don't have to go. I just want to, if I'm only the one that's called to lay on my face when everybody else leaves and just wait on the presence of God like Joshua. I'm good with that. You know, that's where we have to be. We have to be in a position, in a place where we recognize that we are called to be fathers and mothers to those around us. Can I tell you this? The Lord spoke this to me before service. He said Joshua was not Moses' son and Elisha was not Elijah's son, naturally. So you may not be the one who births something. You may not be the one who it actually comes out of, but you are called to look around you and see who it is around you that is called to be mentored and brought up by you, that it's not just about you, it's not just about what you carry or what you have, but it's about what you give away and launch the next generation upon generation upon generation in. We are here until He says done. And until that point, we work and we do what He tells us to do, and we pour and we pour and we pour. Second Kings chapter 3, verse 11, King Jehoshaphat's looking for a prophet because they're getting ready to go to war. And they're like, should we go to war? I don't know. And the king of Israel and they're talking back and forth, and they're like, should we go after these guys and go to war? And they're like, is there not a prophet anywhere? And Jehoshaphat says, well, there's this one dude, but all he did was pour the water over the hands of Elijah, but the Spirit of God's in him, so let's go find him. I'm like, how would you like to be known, right? Like, hey, has anybody seen Josiah? You mean the guy who pours water over Jody's hands? Like, what if that was what you were known as? Like, you're not Josiah Mariano. You're the guy that pours water over Jody's hands. But the Spirit of God is in you. Yeah. That's what matters, right? Like, that's where it's at. Yeah. So these kings are wondering, do we go to war? I don't know. So what do we look for? We look for the one who the Spirit of God resides in. How do you know who the Spirit of God resides in? Because they're serving the generation ahead of them. Oh, this is a message for y'all. Listen to me. All of you, listen. This isn't just about you being served. It's about you serving. Do you know that when you serve, like, something shifts and changes, not only in your heart, but your entire life begins to come into view. You begin to see things about yourself, not because necessarily you see it, but because somebody else sees it and says, whoa, Abigail, oh my gosh, I got to tell you what I see. You've been serving and serving, and this is what God says about you. Suddenly it stirs something inside you that goes, whoa, what is God doing? What is He saying? What's happening inside me right now? And you begin to feel the stir and the heat and the fire yourself. And you begin, listen, here's the problem though. It's like addictive. I'm just being completely honest. Like, you start feeling those things stirring inside you and you can't get enough. You can't get enough. And you want more of it, and you want more of it. And so you long to serve, and you long to be in His presence, and you long to hear His voice, and it causes you to open up a Bible college in your closet, right? Like, you begin to eat the Word of God because you want to know more about Him, and you want to know who He is, and you want to know what He says, and you want to know, do you know how you know what He says? By what He already said. So you begin to read the Word, and you begin to learn, and you begin to study, and then you find somebody who helped you walk and study and learn, and you serve them, and you serve them, and you serve them, and you clean their toilets, and you serve them, and you, right? People are like, oh, that's nasty. But then there's other people that are going, you can come clean my toilet. This is true. I'm not trying to be funny, goofy, or weird. This is right. And this is true. One generation serves a generation. That generation serves the other generation. And they serve each other. And they pour out upon each other. And they challenge each other. And, right? And all the while, like, it's, there is, I know I said earlier I don't like the generation thing, and I really don't, but I don't know how else to explain what I'm thinking. But there are people that are in their 70s and 80s and 90s, and they are carrying things. They saw things and heard things that I have not seen nor heard. And yet I want to hear and I want to see. And so I don't see a lot of 70s, 80s, and 90s in here. Y'all better watch it. You ain't a day over 45, miss. No, but hear me when I say this. We have to stop looking at those who lived long before you and I lived as if they're has-beens, or they have nothing left to give, or we're in a new season, therefore the old season. Like, you might as well take the Old Testament, rip it out of your Bible, and throw it away if that's the way you really feel. The New Testament is not designed to outdo the Old Testament or do away with it. It actually adds to it and fulfills it. So one generation adds to another generation and fulfills the dreams and desires that are in that generation. Same thing. But if we never sit down with those who are going before us and we think they don't have anything to give us, then we never actually get anything from them, and we think we're going to overtake them and pass them and surpass them, and then that generation starts becoming, whatever, y'all are just dumb, bunch of, right? Zeal without wisdom. You're going to run headlong into nothing. Yeah. Truth is, you will. But anyway, I didn't necessarily come here to talk about that, although I think it's important. And I want to tell you, those who are older than me, which is a lot of you, because I'm pretty young. Jess, you're way older than me. Jess and I are the same age. He's just, his birthday's before mine, so he's way older than me. But the truth is. What I need from you is I need you to not feel like you've run your race and you're done. And it's time for somebody else to take the baton. Maybe it's time for somebody else to take the baton of certain things, but it's not time for somebody to take the baton so you can go to the Grand Canyon. Right. If you want to go to the Grand Canyon, please go, because I'll go with you. But yes, got to come back. I don't know the exact age. So she asked about John, the Apostle John. John started out as, I don't even know his age. There's lots of speculation. I've heard from as early as 12 years old to as late as 16 years old when he became part of following Jesus. But when he wrote the book of Revelation and he's on the Isle of Patmos, he is like, he's been boiled in oil. Actually his skin didn't look like he had been boiled in oil. It was crazy miracles. But I don't know his exact age, but he was said to be somewhere in at least his 90s. Don't know if that's accurate, but somebody who knows more than me could probably tell me this. But I do know he was quite old. But what happens if one generation looks at that and says, that's old news, that's old time, that's the old hat, that is old wineskin, that is, right? This is what happens. I've heard this a million times in church. That's old wineskin. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with something being old wineskin versus new wineskin. I'm all about that. But it doesn't mean the old wineskin was wrong. Right? It just means that for God to pour in new wine, he needs a new wineskin. So when he gets ready to pour out something new, He looks for a new vessel that can be expanded to hold it. But you don't take... Right. It doesn't mean a new person. That's the other thing. Just because you have gray hair, or if you color it and try to act like you don't have gray hair. Actually, you can't tell I have gray hair because well, you probably can now, but my hair stays so short it just doesn't show up. But if I grow this out, I am gray as gray gets. It's bad. It premature gray, 27. I have a 25-year-old. How does that work? I've seen people, though, become offended when people talk about old wineskins, new wineskins, say things like, what we did not good? Was it wrong? Was it, you know, these type of things? But it is a progression. Last thing I'm going to say about this topic, because we actually sang about this, make us new wine. If you know the process of making wine, it is not very fun. Like there's a trotting out of the grapes, there's pressing, there's squeezing, there, you know, like it's not like, oh, new wine, yay, right? Okay, if you don't know, I mean, this is right. That's it's like oil, you know. There's a pressing and a forcing into small tubes and various things that happen to produce what you're ultimately trying to produce. So thinking that new wine is going to be yay and fun isn't necessarily the truth, and it doesn't do away. What's the best wine, y'all? Right. Can we talk about this in church, or are we going to go to hell? I want to tell you this. I have an issue with this, and this is my issue. There are people that are dogmatic about, like, you flat, if you touch wine, you are going to hell, but they weigh 150 pounds overweight. What's the difference? Oh, if that offended you, I am not sorry, but I am a little, because I don't want to hurt you. But I just want to say that we have to move out of this thinking of like everything is black and white, and yet we don't want to be caught in our own black and white web. Yeah. Like we'll suck a Twinkie down and say, there's nothing wrong with that, but let somebody, you know, do something else. And we're like, oh my God, they're sinning. Am I being wrong? Thank you. I honestly, guys, I'm not trying to be mean or rude or foul. I just want to break us out of this judgment that we have. This, like, looking at what other people are doing with this plank in our eye. Oh, you got to smack. Oh, right? The Bible's very specific that you don't get drunk on wine. So if you're doing that, you're wrong. And if you have an issue with alcohol, you shouldn't drink. And I agree with that, and I'm fine with that. But to cast stones at somebody else while we have a plank in our own eye, I think is dangerous. And here's why. The Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged in the same manner. That's King James, so it has to be right. Verily, verily, verily. I love the King James. Not making fun of it. I just... Wow, I got a little heated there. It is. Thank you so much for that. Sure.
So, Zach brought up Dick Benjamin a little bit earlier. And how many of you do not know who Dick Benjamin was? Okay. Dick Benjamin started the apostolic movement in Alaska. And some people say in the entire U.S. that it started here and moved down there. And this church was birthed out of Dick Benjamin's house. The very first one, Jody's dad, Papa Frank, came here and started this church with Mama Eleanor, right? Yep. So he had a new wineskin. But let me tell you, when the dancing started and the flag started, Dick was going, the old wineskin. But you know what? He got a new wineskin.
Yep, he embraced it.
He did embrace it. So that's what Zach was sharing. It was relevant. When I heard the news that Dick had moved to heaven, I knew he was rejoicing. Yep. That man labored in Alaska for the kingdom, and him and Dick Strutz and Anchorage, and I don't know how many churches they planted, but there was a family of churches in Alaska that were out of that work.
And all over the
And in the lower 48. And I remember Dick coming here and preaching when I was a baby in the Lord, and he said, oh, it was this time of year. It kind of looked like this in here. And he said, I don't care if you like fishing, but not on Sunday morning when I'm preaching.
I remember.
Remember? he was a lot of fun, too. But anyways, he did such an amazing work in Alaska. So when they were talking yesterday morning and they had the revelation of the new era in the apostolic, and that today is the day that the new era starts. That was the announcement. In the apostolic, no one knew that Dick had passed at 4:45 yesterday morning. Yet, at that point. Well, we know that Zach has been preaching about what? He's preached about the new era not too long ago. He's preached about the apostolic, which we need to know our identity to move in the apostolic, which we want to do. So it was a passing as Dick passed and moved to heaven in, is, I know, just, yeah, you know, and rejoicing at what was happening yesterday morning as history was being made at the passing of into a new era in the apostolic. And that is vital for this church. We need that new wineskin.
Can I just really quickly want to say that also some of you know this man, some of you don't, but Woody passed away as well, who is Rachel and Becca's grandfather. And I don't know, how old was he? 95. Okay, I thought he was 94, 95. Crazy, amazing stories, if you ever sat with him and heard any of his stories. But here's the thing, honestly, that stuck out the most to me about him was he knew how to love. The love that just came off of him was very different than, like, and here's one of the things that really stood out to me was, he would actually take the time to hear you, to talk to you, to, right? Most of us were like, how you doing? But we don't really want to know. Like, we just want you to say, good, thanks, how are you? Oh, I'm good, later. Like, that's typically our days and our, you know, and I'm guilty as anybody in that. But that's something that I want to learn from, you know, especially, like, I look at men like Dick Benjamin, Woody, these different people, and women, not just men, but that, as people, I think, get older, they learn the value of time. They learn the value, like, right? You ever heard of anybody who, on their deathbed, said, I wish I would have made another dollar? I'm just saying. Or, like, I wish I would have had another car. Or, I wish I would. It's always, I wish I had another day. I wish I had a little more time with my family. I wish I had a little more time to do this or do that. Wish I had a little more time to share the gospel. Whatever it might be that people say, it's generally, I want more time. because time doesn't become really that valuable until you begin to realize that you're losing it and losing it quickly. And so we have to learn to begin to share life with each other in a way that your time is valuable to me, and I want to hear what's really going on with you. That is community, no doubt about it. So I'm going to end because it's starting to get late, but I have probably a lot to say about Joshua and Elijah and what I think about all that, but that's not where I'm supposed to go today, and that's okay. So what's that? Yes, you never know what may come out of my mouth. I do feel in my spirit here, just really quickly, I want to share with you. Sometimes my filter can be a little not so good and not there. So if I said things a minute ago that offended anybody, I do apologize. My heart is never to be offensive or rude. I just don't know how else to say the things that I'm thinking sometimes. So if what I said to you offended you, if it was supposed to convict you, let it convict you. But if it offended you, please forgive me. So now you have to because I asked you. So everybody stand up, please. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So you all know that we're getting ready to go over to Loretta French to enjoy some community and picnic and barbecue. And do not feel, if you didn't come prepared or you forgot, show up anyway. There's plenty of food. We have lots of burgers and hot dogs, always enough. So, yeah, you should come and just be part of community. Yeah, so I'm going to pray and just believe for an impartation of the Lord today in you, in me. If you do need prayer for anything, I would like to do this. Just find somebody next to you or near you and ask them to pray for you, whatever your need may be, because what I feel right now is that I want to just pray impartation over everybody in this room of what I've just been speaking about today. So let's just pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are calling all of us to serve each other, to love each other, to be in community with each other. You're calling us to mentor each other, to spur each other on to greater things. Lord, thank you that you've given each of us the ability to do so. And some you've called to be sons, and some you've called to be fathers, and vice versa. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would so move into a place of the hearts of mothers and fathers turning to the hearts of children, and the hearts of children turning to the hearts of mothers and fathers. And we would see revival in the earth. We would see transformation of the state of Alaska and beyond. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing, and I ask that you impart to each one all that you have designed and desire for us to get and receive here today. We thank you. We give you all honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like prayer, find somebody near you.